If you will, turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to look at verses 15 through 20. Title of our message is a little strange. We've talked about this topic before, just maybe not using this terminology. Don't sleepwalk your faith. And I think as you heard me say in my opening prayer here a few minutes ago, that our nation is facing an important week. I really believe that. But I think the church is facing an even important and more important season. And there are too many Christians, and this is the terminology I think we've used before, there are too many Christians today that are too apathetic with their faith. We can call it sleepwalking, we can call it apathy, we can call it cultural Christianity, whatever you want to use, but it basically describes the same thing. We have decided to relegate many of our faith walks sort of to a sidelight. And it's no longer as important as it needs to be. It doesn't influence the way we see things. It doesn't shape our values in the way that we look at different issues. We've just sort of relegated it and compartmentalized our faith. And I think this is more than just a pep talk this morning for voting this week. I don't want it to slide into that. But I think it is important from time to time that we visit Scripture and re-sort of look at what God expects from our faith. He expects much more than what many of us are living. It's not something that we just pull out of box when we're in need of something. It's not a safety net that we fall onto when all else fails. God intends our faith to be the most important defining part of our life. It shapes who we are. It shapes our relationships. It shapes the decisions that we make. And so this morning as we look at, I think, really an important passage that Paul writes to the Ephesian Christians. Now, just to kind of give you a tad bit of background here, Paul is writing to a church people that he probably knew better than anybody else. He had lived with them for some 3 years, pastored them, and he knew them and the difficulties in which they're facing. And this whole letter, if you were to sort of back up and look at it from a 30,000-foot viewpoint, this whole letter is reminding us about all of the benefits that we have in our walk with the Lord. He more particularly talks about the inheritance that we have as believers. And not just what we will inherit when we go to be with the Heavenly Father for eternity, but what we inherit right now in our faith walk. Things like peace and the absence of fear and the idea of confidence and being able to see things the way God wants us to see them, to have joy. All of those things are just a small portion of the things that we inherited this side of heaven. But what Paul is trying to remind them of is the power of the Spirit here in chapter 5. Now, it's interesting to me that as we get to verse 15, which is where we'll start in just a moment, he begins at the beginning part of chapter 5. In fact, Wednesday night, we spent some time in this part of the chapter, but he begins to encourage them about living in the light. That is, understanding your faith and what God requires of it. And having a light in you that is inspired or there because of the Holy Spirit. Not something else. Don't be confused by the light that we're to follow. There are a lot of alternative lights out there. And then he gets into our passage where he talks about living by the Spirit. But it's interesting that we won't be here today, but in verse 21, all the way down to the end of chapter 6, he talks about relationships, about family relationships, about the relationship between a wife and a husband in verse 21, and then he talks in chapter 6 about children and your relationship with your parents. And then the servant, starting in verse 5 of chapter 6. And then at the end of chapter 6, you know this, he starts talking about the armor. Listen, it is no accident that we begin to be illuminated or enlightened about the power that we have in God that leads us through this idea of relationships and how it begins to impact the way that we see people and treat people and live our lives in the world that God has planted us. And then he ends that whole discussion about the armor of God. You can't do all or any of those things without understanding the equipping that God has in our life. It's almost like a perfect capstone. And we've talked about it before. We're not going to go through it today. But the armor of God is a promise that God gives us about protection, about all of the other things that we sometimes face in life. And this week, for a lot of believers coming up, elicits fear. They're afraid. What will happen? What will not happen? Listen, it doesn't really matter the details. Just remember this. God is sovereign and on his throne. Amen. There's not a thing that we can face as a nation or as an individual or as a believer that God is not bigger than. But it is time for us to awaken and understand that God has us right here, right now for a purpose and a meaning. And that's where we want to spend some time today, making sure that we're alert, that we're sober-minded, that we're not sleepwalking our faith. That we've not relegated our faith to some cheap trick that we pull out when we're in trouble. Or something that we do on Sundays just simply because we've always done that. But it doesn't mean anything outside of what we spend an hour once a week doing. Let's pray, and then we're going to jump right into this passage. Read verse 15 down to verse 20. Then come back if you're taking notes. And I'm going to give you four things that a sleepwalking Christian does, so that we can learn from these. Let's pray. Father, thank you this morning for the blessing of your word and what was written so long ago by Paul to a church in a small town called Ephesus. But how the relevance of that and the importance of that teaching still seeps into our hearts today. It's a reminder that this is a living and breathing word of God because it's written and inspired by the Holy Spirit. So, Father, I pray this morning, wherever we are, whatever is in our mind, whatever we're struggling with, whatever fear or anxiety that is enveloping us right now, that you would help us to push all of those things aside and to focus on you this morning and your love for us and your great desires for every one of us. We say this often, you have a plan for us. That plan is so important. It's been there since the foundation of everything that we know. And here we are in a cold, sort of rainy November, maybe not too cold, but in November of 2022, and you still are carrying out your plan in our lives. Now, Father, I pray for that lost person this morning who has never accepted Christ as their Lord and Savior. They're sleepwalking through life in general. Not just their faith, because they don't have faith. My prayer this morning is that your Spirit would open their eyes to see their lostness and give them, Father, that final desire to accept what Jesus did on the cross and begin to discover and find purpose and meaning in their life. Father, for the believer this morning, stir our souls, awaken us to truly understand the mission that you've laid before us, not just as a church, but as individuals. And if any of us in here are sleepwalking our faith, you awaken us. Convict us. Help us to see the need for vitality in our faith and to once again put it back in the forefront. Father, thank you for this morning and this passage. Pray that you would bless the reading of your word. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. Now, there's a lot going on in these short five verses. We'll start verse 15, and he says this, so be careful how you live. Don't live like fools, but like those who are wise. He's making a distinguishing factor between the lost and the believer. Verse 16, make the most of every opportunity in these evil days. Then he gets into verse 17. And it's interesting how he begins to kind of give us more direct warning, but he says this, don't act thoughtlessly, but understand what the Lord wants you to do. He's talking about the plan, the idea, the vitality that God wants in your life, the purpose that God has for you, the meaning. Now, it's interesting that he then begins in verse 18 to warn us about being drunk with wine. Now, we understand the cultural context of this, but I think it sort of presses a bigger issue. When we are a believer that are out of the walk or out of sync with God, we know that, we sense that, we feel that, and because of that, we now begin to allow other things into our life. May not be alcohol, but it could be some other addiction, could be a habit, could be something else, but it's almost like something that we want to sort of dull the pain of knowing that we're not where we need to be with the Lord. Look what he says. He starts this in verse 18. Don't be drunk with wine because that will ruin your life. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit. As a believer, that's what should be happening. But because of the sin sometimes in our life, we now to get distracted and try to put other things in our life. And that's why I think it's so important when we talk about apathy in our faith. 9 times out of 10, it's that apathy that we're really trying to put something else on top of it to make us feel better about the fact that we're not where we need to be with the Lord. Could be anger. Anger at God, anger at the church. Whatever we try to do to justify the fact that we are feeling the conviction and guilt of not being awakened to our faith, as we would say this morning. Then he goes on, verse 19, and this is sort of the comparison. This is what should be doing. Singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs among yourselves and making music to the Lord in your hearts. We're not just talking about instruments here. We're talking about the decisions that we make, the way we live our life, the blessings that we do for God in the world around us, being in sync with Him. All of those are like spiritual songs that are now beginning to please the Lord in the way that we live our lives. And then verse 20, final one, and give thanks for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as I've said, this is really a discussion about what a sleepwalking Christian looks like. Now, I pray none of us are here. Some of us probably have one or two that we're struggling with. But this is one of those sort of reality checks that I think from time to time are useful for us. You may be sitting there this morning and say, well, no, that doesn't apply to me, but maybe you'll come in contact with somebody that it does apply with. But I'm telling you, a disturbing number of believers today probably fit in this category in one way or another. Number one is this, as we look at sort of this idea, what does a sleepwalking Christian look like? Number one, they are careless about their faith. Look what he says in verse 15. So be careful how you live. You can't get any more blatant. Don't live like fools, but like those who are wise. Some Christians are trying so hard to be like the world instead of be like what the Bible teaches us to be. And we sold out the idea that we ought to be different. We don't want to be different. We just want to be liked by the world and be seen with the world instead of with God. We're careless with our faith. The image that comes to my mind is we're putting God in a box and we only pull him out when we need him. And then when we don't need him anymore and whatever that problem is resolved or done with, we put him back in a box and put it back on the shelf until we need him again. And that's the sum total of our faith. That's it. He is a backup plan for many of us. That is not what God intended. That is living a faith of carelessness. And I'm saying some of those people are truly believers, but they are so out of sync with where God wants them to be that they've treated God like an insurance plan. I hope I never need him, and it's quite expensive, but I got it when I need it. And we walk around thinking that's okay. And you understand the danger that that brings into the church and the work of the church and the things that are going on in our nation. Much of the things that we see as part of the problems in our culture today, not all of them, but some of them, are because believers have been asleep for too long. And we're not standing up for the things that we know are wrong and standing up for the things that we know are right or standing against the things that are wrong. You know what I mean? It's important that we're not in this carelessness of our faith and that we understand the gift that it is and the cost that comes with our faith, not walking around, as he says, like fools, but like those who are wise. And you can't be wise, right, unless you're in sync with God, because wisdom from a biblical standpoint, is simply defined this way. It's seeing the world and circumstances and your life through the lens of God. That's it. That's wisdom. You can look at all of the different details of that, but it all comes back to the fact of seeing the world the way God sees it. And if we don't have that wisdom, then we're not in sync with God. If we're not in sync with God, then we need to begin to ask that question, are we living our faith? If we even have faith, if we've accepted Christ as our Lord and Savior, are we treating that carelessly? Number two is this, and this one's hard. This really is one that I've spoken of before, but about 6 or 7 months ago, I was studying through Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 through 13. And this phrase, if you come into my office, you'll see it written on an index card and stuck to my bulletin board next to my chair there. But it says, blind to our own blindness. And that has so much meaning to me as you read Hebrews chapter 3. And it's not just the idea that we're asleep or careless in our faith, but too many believers today are blinded to their own blindness. You know what that means? Is we don't even see the problem that we have. We've allowed Satan to give us blinders to the fact that we're blind, and we don't even know that. And we're walking around as if we're something and that we have everything together, but in truth, we're not even seeing that truth. We're blind to our own blindness. And that quote has just been on my board since that morning when I read that, and it just was one of those things that from time to time, God just gives you. And I've said it before in other circumstances, I think on Wednesday night and some other times, because that's just one of those jewels that I think are important, at least for me, making sure that I'm not blinded by my own blindness. I think there are times that we as believers can get so deep into the dark hole in our rebellion and in our sin that we become blinded by the fact that we're blind. We don't even see it. We're oblivious to it. You see this sometimes with spiritual arrogance, where people walk around and it's almost like they're trying too hard to appear to be godly, but right behind that facade, there's just emptiness. They're not real. They're not genuine. But yet they're blinded by the fact that they're weak in their faith. Blind to our own blindness. Listen, I think that comes in verse 16 where he makes that statement, make the most of every opportunity these evil days. We're blinded not just by what is not happening in our own lives, but we're blinded sometimes with what's happening in the world around us. And the fact that the culture, you know, it's not our friend. Satan is hard at work causing destruction, not just in families' lives and in churches and in communities. He's hard at work in destroying this nation. I believe that. And that's why I think it's so important that when we come through election seasons, that believers understand that God never in Scripture tells us to compartmentalize our faith. You can't do that. Because your faith influences everything. It defines who you are, your identity, your values. And so when we begin to think about our nation and the direction that it's going, don't be blinded by your own blindness. Don't say, well, that doesn't matter. That has nothing to do with the church, has nothing to do with me. It has everything to do with you. Because God has placed you here, as he tells Esther, for such a time as this. And we have to make sure that our faith is intact and at the forefront. I've heard this so many times. Well, now, wait a minute, Brother Keith. Now you're getting too far. Listen, we don't need to blend our faith or the church with politics. You need to make sure there's separation of church and state. First off, that's never scriptural. Secondly, that's never really in the Constitution the way that they twist and tell it today. Our founding fathers were believers that came with the conviction of that belief and founded this nation. But yet we have let ourselves sort of be relegated to say, well, that's inappropriate. I mean, you understand. If Satan is going to take a stronghold in this nation, he's got to silence the Christians. Right? And just go with me here. He's been doing that for a long time. He's been getting us blinded to our own blindness as churches and as believers, and got us to the point where we feel like we're offending everybody when we stand up for the truths that have always been traditional in this nation. Now we're the oddballs, not the sin. And so here he's got us in a point where we've gone through a pandemic for two, maybe more years, where he tried to silence the church. And I'm going to tell you, he did work. There are a lot of churches today that are struggling. Some don't even exist anymore because of what happened during the pandemic. I mean, Satan got the victory in some of those, but not in this church. Amen? I think we're stronger now than we were two or three years ago, to be honest. And so when we look at the spiritual warfare going on in our nation, I mean, talk about step back and just take a 30,000-foot view. Just look at where we are. Look at where our nation is. Look at where some of our churches are this morning. And the apathy and the fact that some would be so greatly offended by what I just said in the last minute that they would be willing to walk out of a church because that's just not the way I think. Well, maybe you're not in sync with what God's Word says then. Because without apology, I believe that our faith, and this is the point I'm getting to, you can't leave your faith or your belief in Scripture or what God has designed for you at the door when you walk into that voting poll. Amen? It's got to be there. It's got to be in your heart. It's got to guide you. If you don't know what to vote for, spend time in prayer. Because God's very clear on certain things that we need to be clear on as people. Listen, don't be blinded by your own blindness. That deals with your spiritual walk. That deals with your place in this nation. That deals with your place in this church. I mean, there are a lot of things that we could add into that, but too many believers today have been blinded to their own blindness. Number three is this, and this comes really out of verse 17. And this is an interesting statement that he makes in verse 17. Don't act thoughtlessly, but understand what the Lord wants you to do. Number three is this. Those who are sort of sleepwalking their faith, not only are careless in their faith, not only are they blinded to their own blindness, but number three, they have lost their understanding of what's important, what God's Word says. I mean, we've talked about this a lot. There is more energy and effort today being put into twisting God's Word and changing its meaning to be more comfortable to a lost world than it is to accept what it's saying and deal with the conviction and the change that should come with that. I mean, I said this several weeks ago. Man, I don't know what this is going to do, but we've already seen some things that have come back from this. But you think about some of the gender issues in our world today. Listen, that is nothing more than some believers now trying to twist what they know very clearly the Word of God says. There is male and there is female, and they are now beginning to try to use Scripture to twist that and say that's not what it means. There can be any number of genders. Maybe we're up to 15 or 16 now, different genders. Listen, do you understand how offensive that is to God? Rather than deal with the reality of our sin, we've begun to change the definition of what sin is. And that's what we mean when we begin to talk about we've lost our understanding. We're just changing the definitions. We're changing what church means. We're changing what belief means and faith means and being a Bible-believing Christian means. And we're just changing all of those things and what truth is and what truth is not. I mean, there's even now a tenet among our Christian churches that are saying that you just need to forget the Old Testament. It has no relevance. It's not biblical. I don't know how that is. And so they've just decided that they're just not going to include or incorporate the Old Testament in their teachings anymore. How can that be? Because you don't like what it says doesn't mean that you throw it out. And that's the danger when we get into some of the belief systems of people who have ulterior motives. As I've said, they're trying harder to be sort of accepted by the world and the culture than they are to be accepted by God. And if Satan, again, can begin to plant sort of a time bomb in the church, where does that start? In what we see the Scripture as. what we view Scripture as, what the truth. If you take out the definition of truth, then you have no standard. And then you begin to walk down that path of truth can be whatever you want. I'll define it the way I want to define it. You define it the way you want to define it. And we won't really step on each other's truth. You understand? That is so unbiblical. There is absolute truth, and it's discovered in God's Word, in His divine Word. And you may say, well, now, wait a minute, Brother Keith, not everything that I'm facing in life is mentioned in Scripture. Exactly right. But there are biblical truths that are there to guide you through whatever those things are. I mean, he uses the word wine here. I mean, we don't think of wine in that circumstance anymore. I mean, we think of other types of drugs and addictions. But the biblical truth still applies. I mean, we understand what God is saying here. That we need to make sure that we're not losing our understanding of that truth. And probably more now than ever, as churches and believers, we got to hold on to that grip because it's quickly fading in too many believers' lives. We're not preaching from God's Word anymore. We're not locked into it anymore. We're not living by it anymore. We're allowing the world to define what it says and doesn't say to us. I mean, there are probably more Christians that go to Google to figure out what God's Word says than they do the Bible themselves. And just because it's on the internet, right, you've heard me say this before, doesn't mean it's truth. I mean, there are a lot of false teachings that are out there. None of what we talk about in terms, and I'm not against Google, okay? I just think you can't replace Googling a term or a thought from studying it in Scripture. And too many of us have sort of fallen into that trap where we'll just look it up rather than discover it and read it for ourselves. We'll take somebody else's opinion of it or word of it rather than studying it ourselves. And that's part of the sort of lost understanding, the apathy that we sometimes find in this kind of situation. So as we think about sleepwalking Christians, they're careless, they're blinded, they're lost in their understanding, and you could say confused there. And number four is this. Sleepwalking Christians, they're unplugged from the church. This one's kind of hard, but in verse 19, he talks about singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs among yourselves and making music to the Lord in your hearts and give thanks, he says in verse 20. Listen, I do believe that there is sort of an individuality of what he's saying there. We ought to be worshiping and making sure, as I said when we read it a moment ago, that the way we live our life now becomes a testimony of God's greatness and points to God and blesses him, right? But we also understand the function of the church in that. We can do that individually, but we also are commanded to do that as a church. And when you find sleepwalking Christians, and I don't mean that they're unplugged from attendance. Sometimes your most deep in the hole sleepwalking Christians will be there every Sunday. That has nothing to do with it. It's their engagement in what God is doing in that church. It's their investment and their serving. I've said this before and I think it fits here. Your church membership is much more important than just where you attend on Sunday morning. Church membership is meant to be an investment in the kingdom work in a body of believers where you not only are getting fed, but you're serving the Lord and being a part of feeding other people. And I'm not talking about food. I'm talking about spiritual feeding. And then investing in the work of that church and doing the ministries that God has called that church to do, to reach the community that God has planted that church in and put before that church. It's an investment in the finances of the church, investing in the things that the church values, serving in that church to help shape it and help it to stay on task where God wants it to be. I mean, too often you understand that we've taken church and we've made it secondary when most, pretty much all of the discussions that Paul makes in the Bible are centered around churches. You understand? He's writing to churches. Some are in good shape. Some are in bad shape. Mostly, they're in bad shape because of the sin and the rebellion and the world being brought into the church. And so it's now diluted and polluted what God wanted to do in that church. And so Paul writes to try to correct that as a pastor. Listen, the church, make no mistake, is important. It is what God has commanded us as believers to be a part of. Don't give me this worldly view that the church is not important anymore. See, I heard that during the pandemic. That was a big thing. And some of you were paying attention and saw this. There were many in the world saying, well, you see, this is the end of the modern church. Church is not important anymore. People can stay home and they can just turn on their TV and worship. And we do that, but that's not meant to be sufficient in and of itself. It really is designed for those in our church who aren't able to be here can still be a part of our church. But it is never meant to be a substitute for you being a part and an investment in this church. And see, the world was like, we see, this is it, this is it. You can just read it online. You can watch whatever church you want. You can go to many churches. But that is, again, a lie from Satan, because in your living room, you don't have the relationship with one another that you get when you're in church. And that's why when the churches opened back up, we started seeing people who had never been to our church coming to our church, because they were ready. They were missing those relationships. And being a part of what God was doing, there is something more in your church membership than just spectating it on Sunday mornings on a TV. And I'm not against that, okay? I mean, we've worked hard and invested pretty hard as a church to make it available. We're live streaming this morning. So we do value that, and we've seen really the production of that, where we've had people who've come to visit our church that first visited us online. They tell us that. And so it is an important thing and a tool today, but that is nothing more than a tool to lead people into a physical church. I really believe that. And whether it be here or not, it's not as important to me. But I do believe all of the churches now being online and being able to be watched at home is not sufficient in and of itself for someone who is a believer. It's a great tool, but it's not meant to be the sum end all of your faith and your church membership. And all that gets back to the fact that many sleepwalking Christians are unplugged from the life of the church. The other night when we were visiting with folks coming in, and I love this because this is what you often ask, but you know, when people tell you, we had 300 or 400 folks come through on last Sunday night. That was last Sunday. It's hard to believe. It's just been a week. But we had engagement with a lot of them and being able to talk to them. Well, where do you go to church? Well, I go to church A, B, and C. Great, great. Who's your pastor? And they don't answer that because they don't know. Now, I'm not going to say that your pastor is so famous and popular that you ought to know his name, okay? But if you're involved in a church, you should know his name, right? You should know. You should at least be able to describe him. He's that short, bald guy that wears the crazy jacket. I can't remember his name. Well, that would be better than you just saying, I don't know. And it's funny sometimes when you see people that can't respond that way. Or you just ask another question, where's that church located? Because I've always wondered, you go down that road and you turn the corner and it's back in there. Well, I heard you guys remodel. Well, I don't know about. They don't know any of those details because they don't really go to that church. And they're just throwing that as a defense mechanism. And it's interesting how unplugged some people are, but they'll be quick to say, I'm part of that church. There are probably people who say that about our church. Well, that's my church, but I've been here going 7.5 years, and I've never seen them. And they've never seen me because in 7.5 years, they've not been in our church. And so it's hard to imagine how engaged they would be in this church if they're not actually investing in this church. You understand where I'm going with this? And the idea is we know that people who are sleepwalking in their faith are unplugged in probably more than one or two or three ways from their church. And they do that because they don't really want to be invested in. They want God in a box, pull them out on Sunday so that they feel good or please their wife or their husband, or they can check that box, but that's it. Then they put God back in the box, and that's it. They move on. And sometimes it's not every Sunday. It's 3 or 4 or 5 times a year. That's it. Now, I know. I'm picking and being nitpicky this morning in this, okay? But I'm a pastor, so you would expect that I would push for church attendance. And I do think that is important for a believer. And it's more, as I've said, than just attending. It's investing in this church. Now, in a few weeks, we're going to be voting on our church budget. Listen, every one of us as church members ought to have time that we've looked at that budget and we have prayed through that budget. That really sets our course for the next year, of what we value and are saying are our goals essentially for this next year, is that budget. And we're going to meet on a Wednesday night, and we're going to vote on that budget. It's an important, in fact, I would tell you, on a sort of year-to-year basis, it's one of the most important votes a church can make. And that's an example of being invested, is understanding. And I know some of you have other commitments on Wednesday nights, and I'm not saying that I'm going to take role that night. But I do believe that we need to be invested enough that we understand what we have said as a church is important for us going into 2023. And it's something that we now begin to back up and declare is what we want to do and be as a church. Listen, I don't know. I don't know that there are any of you in here that are sleepwalking your faith. I'm just saying, as a pastor who's done this for a lot of years, there are more than you probably would realize that are sort of just stumbling through their faith. They're blinded. They're sleeping through their faith. They're apathetic. However you want to use those terms would all be appropriate. But they have successively let Satan push the faith into the back burner, and it's not in the forefront. Listen, in the last remark I'll make is this. That is not what God designed. We can laugh at some of these other things, but it is serious. What God designed for us in our faith is for Him to be the most important thing, for Him to be the focus of what we look at on a daily basis, for Him to define, in our walk with Him, define who we are and what we are and how we see things, what we value, what we don't value, what's important, what's not important. And it begins to now begin to shape where we go. And I think there are a lot of sort of derivatives that come from sleepwalking your faith that we've not gotten into today. But it is important that we awaken and understand the importance of what God wants in our walk with Him. Let's pray. Father, thank You this morning. And God, I'm thankful for this passage and even to some degree the difficulty that it is. I mean, it's hard to say these things. It's hard to look at these things the way that we have this morning and not feel probably a little bit of gut check, where there might need to be some changes and correction. Even as committed believers, there's always room for us to grow and improve, and I know that, even for me, and our deacons and our leaders and our faithful members in this church, there's probably all of us that can look at this and feel a little bit like we're looking in the mirror. But Father, I pray this morning that through this, that it's not just something that we sort of say, okay, well, I feel bad about that, and Lord, help me, and then we walk out and we forget about it. In fact, in that very image of the mirror, James uses that example. Don't look at what you see in the mirror and then walk away and forget about it. But when God shares a truth with you about change in your life, then it needs to lead to the power of God making that change. And that's us letting You do that, making the effort to let You do that. So, Father, I pray if there are some of us in that category that You are convicting us and leading us to a deeper walk with You, because we know that's what You want. Now, Father, I turn and talk about that lost person that we mentioned in the beginning, who, as we think about blinded to their own blindness, there are probably some who have tried to play the church game, probably have said to people that they're a believer, but they know in their heart they've never accepted Christ. And maybe this morning, they've gone past that, being blinded to their own blindness, and now are seeing their lives and their hearts the way You see them. And so we want to invite them in just a moment to come down. We'll have folks that would be really enjoy talking with them about what it means to be a believer, but I don't want to just leave them hanging. So I want to lead them in a prayer that, again, it's just the prayer. It's not magic words. They can pray it in their own words. But it is important that we understand what the prayer of salvation is. And so if you're sitting there wherever you are, and you know this morning that you're not a believer, then it's so simple for you to change that. It's through first you telling God you need Him. And it's something like this. Father, I know that I'm a sinner, and I know that I'm in desperate need of forgiveness. And so, Father, this morning I accept what Jesus did on the cross, and I accept that forgiveness, and I invite Him into my life. to be both my Savior and my Lord. Now, if you've prayed that prayer and you're here, we want you to come tell us that. If you're at home watching this, then we want you to call us and let us know that, or call another believer and share with them that you've prayed to accept Christ this morning. Now, as we go into this time of commitment, we open up the altar. It could be that you need to come pray about somebody sitting in this auditorium this morning who's a sleepwalker maybe. Or maybe you need to pray about yourself or another circumstance that you know that Satan is getting the victory in. Whatever it is, or maybe you have a decision that needs to be made this morning. Whatever those are, this is an important time of our service. It's our time to respond to you, Father. Bless us as we do that. We pray all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Would you stand now for our time of commitment?